message is presented to you by Victory Christian Center in Farmer City, Illinois. For more information, contact us at www.bccfarmercity.org.
I'm going to begin in Romans chapter 13. It's a familiar passage. I have a lot of scripture this morning just to tie everything together, to bring all my points together, and you know how I am. I'm trying to shore everything up, and I don't like to say anything that I don't have a background or a foundation underneath. And boy, I handed a list of scriptures up there this morning that made them say, now, are we going to be done by one? And it's not that bad. Now, some of them go really quick. But regardless, I want to begin in Romans chapter 13. I'm just looking at verse 7. Romans 13, 7. We've looked at this several times. But it says, render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And again, I want to read this out of another translation. This I did the ESV before. I want to do God's Word translation this morning. It says, pay everyone whatever you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay them. If you owe tolls, pay them. If you owe someone respect, respect that person. If you owe someone honor, honor that person. I like that. It's a very real way to say it. And as we've said before, I'm not going to go down this trail, but that's not the way the world around us thinks. They tend to have a selfish mindset when it comes to respect of, well, I'll show them respect when they've earned my respect. Well, the Bible says it's completely the other way around. That it's not other people owing us, we owe them. It's a debt of respect. We're making payments on a debt when we show respect to other people. And in fact, I love the illustration he uses because he brought in taxes. What does that tell me? Feelings ought not be a part of this. I don't know anyone who's ever felt like paying their taxes. I just don't think Uncle Sam takes enough out of my paycheck. They need more. No! And as an accounting background, I would tell you, pay your taxes, but don't pay any more than you have to. Don't pay more than you owe. And that's accountants make a living trying to make sure you pay what you owe, but not a penny more. You know, and if they're going to put something in the code that gives you a bit of a discount on your taxes, then let's take it. Don't feel bad about it. But I would also say, keep it legal. But anyway, that's a whole other message. But no one's ever felt good about paying taxes. Well, in that context, then there would be times where I owe a debt of respect where I may not feel like it. And feelings should not come into it. It's a debt that I pay. It's a debt that I owe. And so, all that to say, what I wanted to do this morning was begin to look at some of those categories, whether it's a person or a group of people. Are there categories the Scripture says we owe a debt of respect to, a debt of honor? Who are those people that we need to respect and honor? And I don't have a complete list. We would be here long, long time. So I have five on my list this morning, five different that we should honor, that we should show respect to. And the first one, we don't need to spend a lot of time on. Number one on my list, anyone want to guess? God. That's what this whole series is based on, is our honoring Him, wanting to respect Him. And I won't spend a lot of time here. I'll use a real broad general sense, and I'll say we owe Him everything. We owe Him the body we're in. He's the one who gave us life. We owe Him for the very air that we breathe, for the planet we're walking on, for the solar system, the universe we live in. He's the author and creator of all of that. And if it weren't for Him, we wouldn't have any of that. Here's the interesting thing. A lot of people have had the view that, well, God came on the scene and He said, let there be a few times, and He put everything in motion, and then He left. And He's just off doing whatever He is, and maybe at some point He'll come back. We don't know. Well, that's not the case at all. He didn't leave. Once He got things going, then He switched into maintenance mode, and He sustains the universe He created. He's the one holding it all together. I found let me read a verse. Well, I'm not going to read a verse. I'm going to reference it because I got it out of the Amplified. But in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, it says that Jesus is upholding and maintaining and guiding and propelling the universe by His mighty word of power. He's continuing to sustain this universe. So kind of with that mindset, I was surfing the internet a little bit this week, and I came across a retired physicist. Spent a lot of his career working at the molecular level with atoms and all that stuff. That I've been a while since I've been in school, so I won't try and teach that. But you know what I'm talking about, the atom, the nucleus, all that stuff. And he went into a brief explanation of four different kinds of forces that hold everything together. And within just the atom, there are two. He said there are weak forces that are binding things together, and he said there are strong forces that are binding things together. And what I'm getting from him is our science has gotten very good at explaining what's in there and how it's working and what's going on and what it does and lots of different variables, and we've gone smaller than the atomic level now. We've gone even smaller. He says what they haven't figured out scientifically is where's that force coming from? They recognize there are forces holding that together. They can't figure out where those forces are coming from. That they've not been able to prove. They've not been able to verify or even come up with good theories, you know. I find that interesting. Here's a quote from this guy. He said this, referencing the verse in Hebrews that I just read. He said, if God sustains the universe by his mighty word of power, moment by moment, were he to merely relax his grasp on the universe, every atom would come apart by fire. Then he puts a parenthetical. That is, by nuclear fire. He can scientifically explain what would happen to this universe at the atomic level if those forces were to cease to hold things together. It'd be a nuclear fire. This entire universe would come apart. He said, it is inescapable that the Bible claims that God dynamically sustains the universe, including the very atoms themselves. Atoms, it would seem, are stable only because force and energy are being supplied into their physical nuclear binding fields from outside the system. They've proven it. Anyway, I just find that interesting. We owe God our very life on every level. He's holding everything together. So of all the things I could talk about this morning, I think in this room that's probably the one I need to defend the least. He's got it all together. I did want to read a little bit. I was just going to read Psalms 95, verses 1 through 7. It says, oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God, and the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. I love the Psalms. So anyway, we owe him a debt of honor to pay our debt to him in the form of respect and honor with our words and with our actions. Kind of the two categories that we'll be looking at this morning. I want to move on to the second one. This one will be a lot more needing to be defended, if I can say it that way. This is one our culture has moved far away from. And I want to kind of bring some scripture in to see, well, what does the Bible say about this one? This topic would be civil leaders. Our civil leaders. Let me read a couple verses, lay a little groundwork, and I am jumping quick. So if you have a Bible, I apologize. We'll put it on the screen. Romans 13, verse 1 says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and in verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes, he says, therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Thirdly, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, Peter writes, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Well, he just cuts right to the chase, doesn't he? Peter just lays it out there. So when it comes to civil leaders, and in our nation we have many, we have the federal level with our president and right on down all the different branches and all the stuff we study in civics class at the federal level. At the state level, we have a governor, and then we have all the different levels of state leadership. At the local level, we have a mayor. And some of us are from different communities, but we all have mayors and local governments, and there's a local level. There's all these different layers of civil leaders that we live under. And the Bible's clear that we as Christians have an obligation to submit to their authority. And the only thing I'll throw out is, so long as their authority doesn't go against what the Bible tells us, God's authority is ultimate. And so if President Obama were to come out and decide that we all need to bow and worship his chocolate bunny, then we would have a revolt of VeggieTales capacity, or it'd be a big deal. It's one of my favorite VeggieTale movies, is the bunny. But anyway, for the most part, we don't have those kind of issues in this nation, at least not in our lifetimes so far. So we have an obligation then. We submit to the authorities of this land. We have an obligation to offer supplications, prayers, intercessions. Oh, here's a good one. And giving of thanks for our civil leaders. In fact, according to Peter, we're to honor them. We are to respect them. Now, I know in the day we live in, and it is interesting, even the time of year this is, that we're a month away from a big election in this nation, it's interesting. A lot of people will say, well, such and such leader, they did this, and they did that. They said this, and they said that. I don't agree with that. I can't honor them. Well, what I would say is, I understand. I agree. I heard it too. They did say that. They did do that. That's all true. But here's the thing. The Bible still stands. It didn't change based on their behaviors. The Bible says we're to pray for our leaders. We're to be thankful for them. We're to honor them. And there's no verbiage in there that says, well, just the good ones. Just the ones you agree with. And the reality is, if it's one we don't agree with, it's all the more reason to be on our knees in prayer anyway. And not praying that they die. No. I've heard people do that. I'm just going to pray that God kill them. No. I don't know that God can support you in that prayer. No, we're supposed to be giving thanks, and we're supposed to be praying for them and praying that God speak to them in ways they can't deny. And I've heard some stories through the history of our nation that are amazing. I wish we had time for that. But we are to honor them. I'm going to show you a verse in the Old Testament. This is Exodus chapter 22, verse 28. Under the law of Moses, it says, "You shall not revile God, nor curse a ruler of your people." We're not to be cursing rulers of our people. In fact, can we really stretch it? I won't turn there, but there's a verse in Ecclesiastes that says, not only are you not to curse the king, not even in your thought, it says. We're not even supposed to be thinking those things, cursing our king. Not even think about it. Let me give you an example, because I know this is a fun one. Let's go to Acts chapter 23. And in this part of Acts, we're going to find the Apostle Paul. And in the timeline of history, this is when he was making that beeline to Jerusalem. And everywhere along the way, the people are telling him, don't go, don't go. Bad things are going to happen to the guy who owns this belt. You remember all the different things. But he knew it wasn't the Lord telling him not to go. It was the Lord preparing him for what was going to happen. Because this was going to be the vehicle that God used to bring him before almost every great leader in the Roman Empire. And the Lord told him that when he got born again. You're going to go before kings. And this was the route he took. But anyway, so he's coming into Jerusalem, and things are kind of going good, but then he's in at the temple one day, and it wasn't even local Jews, if I remember right. It was Jews from outside other areas who had all come in for this feast day. And the other Jews started to incite a rebellion. And they turned it into a mob mentality, and they turned it against the Apostle Paul, and they began to beat the daylights out of him. Well, the news quickly spread to the Roman government that came rushing in to stop and break up the mob. And they figured out real quick, well, he's the guy getting beat up. He must be the cause of this. And they arrest him. And they're like, all right, well, we got to keep him alive long enough to figure out what's going on here. And so they kind of get that all taken care of. The next day, they call in the Sanhedrin. Now, this is the highest ruling council in Jerusalem, and I believe in the whole nation. This is the highest ruling council they had. And they bring them in, and then they bring Paul in, and they get him in the same room, and the Romans are going to figure out, all right, what's going on here? What's the deal? Why are you beating the daylights out of this guy? And they're all yelling, kill him, kill him. So that's where we're at when we pick it up here. Acts chapter 23, verse 1. Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." How dare him say something like that? That must be what they're thinking. Look at the next verse. And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by Paul to strike him on the mouth. Has anyone in here ever been punched real good and solid in the mouth? I'm just curious. You have? Want to? Really? I have not. I'm just kind of curious. You know, I got a couple hands here and there. You know, I've not. You can tell by my, you know, my intimidating stature that about the only thing I competed for in my class, I competed with one other kid for the shortest kid in class. And as such, I found that physical intimidation wasn't my best means of getting things done. And so that's just not the way I grew up. I've not really been in a whole lot of fist fights. I've never taken a strong punch to the jaw. So I just kind of Googled it. I'm like, does this hurt? You know, Hollywood tells us all kinds of stuff, but I find that most of it's not true. So I'm just curious. Well, I found there's two groups of people. There's a group of people that, they box or fight for sport. Well, they have a whole different opinion on whether or not it hurts. A lot of them are like, no, it don't hurt. And you're like, yeah. Uh-huh. Well, then there's the other group, the rest of us, who don't do that for fun. And most of the consensus is, yeah, that hurts. It hurts a lot. They say that typically, if you don't lose any teeth, typically your mouth does fill with blood. They said if they catch you in the nose, it can be incredibly painful, not the way Hollywood's portrayed it, but still doesn't feel good. Actually, they say that if it's done just right, you know, with the right force and the right angle, you can get knocked out from a punch to the jaw. Just, pff, you're out unconscious. And they say that's hard to do, but doable. They also say that almost immediately you lose the ability to see. Not because you can't see, but because your eyes will just flood with tears and everything goes blurry. I believe that. That sounds about right. And then they all say this. For the most part, especially those of us who are not doing it for sport, Paul wasn't doing it for sport, didn't see it coming, weren't really expecting it, that for the most part you're filled with one emotion, rage, and one thought. Hit them back. Where did they go? If you can, you know, if you still have it within yourself, all right, who did that, you know? Just, we all have flesh, and flesh does not like this moment. So I'm trying to picture, well, what do you suppose Paul went through? All he said was, guys, I've lived with good conscience to this day. Next thing he knows, smack! I bet his flesh rose up. I think it's a pretty good guess. Well, look at what he says. Verse 3. Then Paul said to him, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. Yeah, I bet. Well, whitewashed wall is a Jewish idiom, and it basically means hypocrite. You hypocrite. And that's what he goes on to say if you read the rest of the verse. He says, for you sit to judge me according to the law, and do you command me to be struck contrary to the law? Well, he's absolutely right. You remember the Apostle Paul was a Pharisee, and he knew the law very well. And he's quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 25. There's actually verbiage in the law that says if you've brought in somebody accused of something, you have to have the trial, hear the witnesses. It says all these things you do to determine, are they guilty? And it actually says you're not allowed to beat them until after they've been proven guilty. That's actually in there. I think it's Deuteronomy 25. And that's what he's referencing. He says, you bring me in here to hold me accountable to the law of Moses, and then you instruct me to be hit contrary to the very law you're trying to hold me to, the very law you're trying to enforce. Yeah, that's a hypocrite. Paul's on the money with this one. The high priest is a hypocrite. In fact, they tell us all kinds of things. I've heard lots of theories. An interesting theory. I'll just throw this out there. I don't know if I buy into this one. But there are some who say, when he said, God will strike you, Paul was prophesying. What they base that on is this particular high priest, Ananias, 5 years later, due to circumstances, was hiding for his life. They found him in an aqueduct and he was murdered. And some say, see, God killed him. I don't know if I buy into that. It could just be the guy was corrupt and, you know, what you sow, you reap. And you've heard stories about the Roman Empire. Well, that's the thing about this position. And this was common with the Romans, that when they came in and conquered a nation, a lot of times they left a lot of things in place. Even some of the forms of government, they just kept their thumb on it. And what they'd do is they would take some trusted Roman officers or Roman people, stick them just in a few key places to keep a thumb on the people that are now ruling, and then just kind of let them live their life. And they say this office of high priest was one such place, that the Ananias here that stood in this office was not in there because he was the guy that God said should be in the office. There's all kinds of verbiage in the Old Testament about who the high priest is supposed to be. And they're saying it was a corrupted office. This high priest was not one that God picked, but one that Rome picked. They had stuck him in there. They have also decided this is not the same Ananias that was in the office when Jesus walked the earth. Different Ananias is apparently a common name, not the same guy. So anyway, all that to say, it's very possible he didn't even know the law. He was appointed by Rome. So maybe he did, maybe he didn't, I don't know. What I do know is that Paul was absolutely right. He's a hypocrite. The very law he's supposed to be enforcing, he just violated by having him struck, an innocent man not yet proven guilty. So he's on the money. Well, look at verse 4. And those who stood by said, do you revile God's high priest? Well, that word revile means to criticize in an abusive or angrily insulting manner. Yeah, he's reviling him. He is criticizing him in an angrily insulting manner. You whitewashed wall. Yeah, that qualifies. And so they're saying, do you revile God's high priest? Look at Paul's reaction. Verse 5, then Paul said, I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. He's quoting that verse we just looked at in Exodus. He says, oh, guys, I didn't know who he was. And that's very valid. There are some that want to argue that, oh, Paul did too, no. No. Keep in mind, where's Paul been for the last many years? Not in Jerusalem. He's been out on these missions. His missionary journeys took years. He spent 3 years in Ephesus, like a year and a half in Corinth, and then a whole bunch of other places all on just one journey. He's not been to Jerusalem for quite a while. And this guy was appointed. We don't know how long he's even been in office. Yeah, I don't have any reason to doubt Paul here. For whatever reason, early in the morning, he didn't realize that was the high priest. And so what does he do? He backpedals. He says, I did not realize that was the high priest. For the law says, I shall not revile, I shall not speak against a ruler of my people. For all practical purposes, he apologized. He humbled himself in front of all of them. Even though what he said was right on the money, it was completely true. Even though that high priest was corrupt, Ananias was a hypocrite. Yet that didn't matter. Paul apologized because he said, the word says, you don't speak evil of a ruler of your people. Do you see that? See, it's not about the person holding the office. It's about the office itself. That's what's holy, is the office of high priest, not who's in it. He's showing honor to the office of high priest, not to the one who holds it, not really even to Ananias. And he apologized for what he said. See, go back to a verse we read a minute ago, Romans 13, verse 1. It says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Well, understand what that verse says. That word authorities, it's in there I think three times, is the Greek word exousia. And it is very accurately translated. It means authority. And it's used all through the New Testament. but it's always used to refer to an office or a position and the authority that goes with that office or that position. That word is never used to refer to a man. It doesn't refer to men. It refers to the office. And so what that verse is telling us, the offices of authority are ordained by God. They are appointed by God. That verse is not saying that the person who holds the office has been appointed by God. No. So many times, that's if the people voted right, in our land anyway, are the people voting right? Is the church praying? Or is the church just kind of coasting? And the wrong people getting in office because the church isn't doing its job. Keep that in mind. Things that happen in the natural realm only happen that way because they happened in the realm of the Spirit first. Either the church is doing its job or the church isn't. And the church will be held accountable. That's a whole other message. But keep in mind, the person in the office isn't appointed by God. It's the office that was appointed by God. So I think about the time we're in right now, and I think about the culture we live in. Boy, you can't watch the news, or you can't watch hardly anything on TV or read a paper without seeing disrespect and dishonor toward our civil leaders. It's appalling. It really is. But I think about the highest office in this land, the President of the United States, kind of because that we're in an election year. And I just want to point out, it really doesn't matter who's president right now this morning in this respect. It doesn't matter who becomes president next year. Regardless of who the person is in the office, we have a scriptural obligation to pray for that office, to pray for whoever is in that office, to give thanks for them, and to honor them. Likewise, we have an obligation to not speak ill of them, just like the Apostle Paul. Now, I'm not saying we will always approve of what they say and of what they do. No. But I'm careful in how I treat them. I don't want to, in my disappointment with maybe some of their actions, turn around and disrespect the office. Because if I disrespect the office, I disrespect the one who appointed the office, who created the office. If I disrespect the office, I disrespect God. So I want to be careful. And if you're like that in our culture today, you will stand out. You will not look normal. I'm just letting you know. And you'll listen to a lot of disrespect. But I don't let it out of my mouth. What do? Pray for them. Be thankful. Speak honorable words over that office. Try to pray in faith that God will move in our government to do right things and not wrong things. And not let my words work against my prayers by speaking ill of them. Yeah, we won't always respect everything they say or do, but we have to respect the place. The Bible still stands. Let's see if I can pick up the pace a little bit. Number three. Another group of people we are to honor. And this one I can kind of go a little fast in because we've talked about this one several times. The Bible says to honor your father and your mother. It's one of the Ten Commandments, if you remember. Interestingly, have you ever looked at the Ten Commandments this way, in that, give or take, about the first half of the Ten Commandments all deal with our relationship with God? So if you kind of think about the cross, it's vertical. It's our relationship with the Father. You know, love the Lord your God with all your heart. You know, the first several commandments have to do with how we treat Him, how we walk with Him, how we live before Him. They're vertical in that respect. I realize God's inside us, but you know what I'm saying. Okay. My cross illustration. Then about halfway through the Ten Commandments, they turn horizontal and they start to speak toward how we treat each other. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not lie. Don't covet your neighbor's wife. You know, all the different, the bottom half of the commandments. Have you noticed then that when it shifts to how we deal with each other, number one commandment on the list, honor your father and your mother. It leads the charge of the relational commandments. I think that might be what led Josephus, the historian, he wrote this. He says, honor to parents, the law ranks as second only to honor to God. I think that's how he means it. Once we have all the honor to God commandments out of the way, number two on the list, mom and dad. How do we treat mother and father? He goes on to say, for the slightest failure in his duty towards them, it hands him over to be stoned. Selah. Think about that. And that's Old Testament, but anyway. So what does it mean then to honor your father and to honor your mother? Well, this is kind of the criteria I'm using all morning. Well, first was with my words. I use respectful words with my mother and my father. Here's some words we all recognize these words, but we don't hear them as much. Maybe you do, I don't know. How about, yes, sir. No, sir. When's the last time you said that to your dad? Yes, ma'am. No, ma'am. Where are my daughters? We're going to have a talk. I'm going to preach to them this afternoon. How about that? Respectful terms when addressing your mom or your dad. Yes, sir. No, sir. Yes, ma'am. No, ma'am. Thank you, ma'am. They say that down in the South, they still have these terms. They use them. It's the Yankees that have lost this. But anyway, I'll keep going. Deuteronomy, I'll put this on the screen. Deuteronomy 27:16 says, cursed is the one who treats his father or his mother with contempt. And all the people shall say, amen. A modern translation of that says, cursed be anyone who dishonors his father or his mother. And everyone shall say, amen. That's how the Bible views it. You speak dishonoringly to your mom or your dad, you're cursed. God takes it that seriously. I'm not going to dig into what that looks like, but I'm just saying, that's how he looks at it. I think we should be using these terms of respect. How many times have you seen how someone angrily addresses a mother or a father, whether a little kid or whether they're an adult? It doesn't matter. It's not good. It's ungodly is what it is. Well, that's with our words. Is there a way to honor mom and dad with our actions? And here's one that I'm not going to dig in real deep because I think I've even mentioned this in this series, and I know I've mentioned it before. You know, the Ten Commandments, honor your father and your mother. We fast forward to Jesus in one of his conversations with the Pharisees, and his point was, you've come up with all these man-made traditions, and they disagree with the law of Moses, but you give your traditions more merit and weight, and you use them to overrule the law of Moses, and you make the law of no effect. That's his gripe with them that day. And what's the example he uses? He says, law says honor your father and your mother. But you say, and they had this thing they called Corban. That's K-O-R-B-A-N. And what it was they said, under Corban you can declare all of your financial assets to be dedicated to God. And because all of your financial assets are dedicated to God, this frees you from any obligation to do anything financially for your mom and dad. And that's how he called them on the carpet. According to Jesus, honoring father and mother means financially doing things for them, caring for them. It's not just pretty words. I told you, Bible has a lot to say about money. I just want to point out, I'm not trying to get into your pocketbook. I'm not trying to build an offering. This has nothing to do with the church. This is in your family. Bible touches that. I want to look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. In this application, now, Timothy, actually it's Paul talking to Timothy, and he's starting to talk about widows. Now think about the culture in that day. Typically, the man was the bread earner, and the wife was the homemaker. And if something happened to dad and he died and mom was widowed, well, then she didn't have an income stream anymore. That was pretty much the way things worked back then. So he's addressing this kind of a situation to Timothy. But notice what he says in verse 3. He says, honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them, the children and grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. What's he saying? He's saying if you have a widow in your midst and she has no income stream and she has no way to even put food on her table, the church has an obligation to care for those widows. However, if they have a son or daughter or a grandchild, the obligation goes to them before it goes to the church. It's up to the children to care for mom. Do you see that? And how did he couch that? How did he word that? He said, let the children repay their parents. He views it as a debt. I've heard comedians say this, and apparently they're not really that far off. They always say, well, I brought my kids into this life, and I cared for them for the first 18 years of their life. They can care for me in the last years of mine. And comedians will have a lot more colorful ways to talk about that. But the principle is sound. We owe a debt to our parents for giving us life and for caring for us. And I'm not getting into all the details of, well, my dad was never there, or my mom was this or that. No. I'm just talking about the office, the place of mom or dad. We owe a debt of honor to the place. Now, I know sometimes it's easier and sometimes it's not, but the principle's sound. Again, the Bible stands. It's repayment on a debt. Look at verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Did you know you could be worse than an unbeliever? I thought that was the bottom, right? No, apparently you can be born again Christian and be worse than an unbeliever. How? Not caring for your household. Not caring for your family. Not caring for your widowed mom. Or whatever the case may be. Now, I'm not saying all this to be legalistic and start saying, here's what you have to do with your parents. No. I just want to express the heart of what the Word's saying. The spirit of the law. How that applies to your life, that's up to you. That's between you and God. But you pray about that and see what He would lay on your heart. But understand, the mindset is we honor our mom and our dad. And we respect them. Doesn't matter how good or bad of a parent, that's really not the point. There's still ways, even with bad parents, there's still ways to show good honor and respect. Sometimes, a lot of times, probably, it's just in what we choose not to say. Yeah, I get that. But it doesn't change the Word. That's still a people group we honor. Similarly, I'll shift into number 4, since we're talking about widows. Bible talks about honoring your elders. Now, I'm not going to preach this. I'll point this out. Sometimes in the Bible, that can refer to spiritual leaders. An example would be Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. He says, obey those who rule over you. And modern translations will say spiritual leaders. And be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So it can apply to that. But that's not the direction I want to go this morning. Sometimes elders just means elder. Just means older than you. Just means they got some years on you. And there is a degree of honor that we show them for no other reason than they're older than us. Did you know this? First Peter. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Peter says this, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So again, there's just a degree of respect for no other reason than they're older than us. Now I want to go to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1. Paul says to Timothy, do not rebuke an older man. Modern translations say, don't speak harshly to an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity. The Message paraphrase reads this way, don't be harsh or impatient with an older man. Talk to him as you would your own father, and to younger men as your brothers. Reverently honor an older woman as you would your own mother, and the younger women as sisters. See, there is a proper way even to address them. How we speak to them, the tones of our voice. There just needs to be respect to someone who's older than us. It's a way we use our words. In fact, if we take it a step further, sometimes the way we show respect is just by letting them speak first. I have something to say, but I'll wait. Go ahead. Tell me what you wanted to say. There's an example of this in Job. Now, you remember Job. He's the one who had it. He had a bad 9 months in his life where a lot of bad things happened. And in that trial of his life, he had three, we'll call them friends, who came over to counsel him. Well, they weren't the best advisors, and they were horrible as comforters. And for a lot of Job, they just go round and round and round, because Job keeps saying, why did this happen? And they keep saying, because of your sin, if you'd just repent. And Job's saying, what did I do? It's not my sin. God did this. It wasn't God. It was your sin. And they just kind of, it was circular for many chapters, all this arguing. Well, meanwhile, there's not just the four of them in the room. There was a younger guy there named Elihu. And this guy's just kind of listening. He's not talking. He's letting the elders talk because he was quite a bit younger. He had something to say. Turns out what he had to say was pretty good. But he kept his mouth shut. And he let the elders talk. In Job 32 verse 4, it says, now because they were years older than he, Elihu had waited to speak to Job. Even though he didn't really agree with what they were saying, he showed respect by just letting them go first. And he politely waited for his turn. And then when he did speak to them, he didn't agree with what they said, but he didn't disrespect them in his correction. I want to read this out of the Message paraphrase. It gives it a livelihood to it. This is what Elihu, son of Barachel the Buzite, said. He says, I'm a young man, and you are all old and experienced. That's why I kept quiet and held back from joining the discussion. I kept thinking, experience will tell. The longer you live, the wiser you become. But I see I was wrong. It's God's spirit in a person, the breath of the Almighty One, that makes wise human insight possible. The experts have no corner on wisdom. Getting old doesn't guarantee good sense. So I've decided to speak up. Listen well. I'm going to tell you exactly what I think. Now, I like how he handled that. He was honest. He said, I don't agree with what you said. But what he didn't say was, you bunch of idiots. Don't you even know what you're saying? All this circular logic. You guys are just buffoons. You need to sit down and listen to me. Apparently, I'm the only smart one in the room. Now, he didn't come in all cocky. He told the truth. He gave credit where credit was due. He said, it's God's spirit in a person that even makes this wisdom possible. He didn't take any credit. He gave it all to God. I like that about him. He did not revile them. That word again. So it is right and proper to be respectful in how we speak to people that are older than us. To let them speak first. To speak respectfully to them. Well, those are words. We've also had a category of actions. What kind of actions do we show respect to the elders? I found one. And I have to confess to you, this one read my mail. I've not done this one. I don't know that I've ever done this one consistently. And I'm realizing, oh, this should be something I do. This one's preaching to me. It's a verse in Leviticus. Now, those of you who are a little older might remember a time in our nation when this was common. My guess is those of you that are a little younger may never have heard this before. I don't know. You can let me know afterwards. I'm curious. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 32 says, you shall rise before the gray-headed, and honor the presence of an old man, and fear your God. I am the Lord. Did you know that someone, especially someone many years your elder, when they simply walk in the room, you're supposed to stand up? I have a faint memory of this in my childhood, and I don't know if someone tried to teach me that or not. But Leviticus says, when someone elder walks in the room, we're supposed to stand. Recognize him. I see it some with women. Sometimes when an older woman walks in the room, I've seen people stand, especially at a table or something. I don't see it much. Did you know that's in the Bible? That's where that came from. We should rise in the presence of especially someone many years our elder. And it's not just a man or woman thing. The New Living says, stand up in the presence of the elderly and show respect for the aged. Fear God. I am the Lord. So I got me wondering, in the original text, is there gender in there or is it gender neutral? Is it just when gray-haired men walk in or is it women too? And so what I did was I went to an interlinear Hebrew Bible where it takes the original Hebrew text and then gives a word-for-word literal translation. Not always easy to read. Hebrew and English don't always structure the same. But it's really interesting to me, and it is gender neutral. It doesn't matter if it's a man or a woman. But here's what it says. I want to read this. This one really, I liked it. From faces of gray hair you shall rise, and you shall honor faces of old ones, and you fear from Elohim of you. What's he saying? You fear the God of you, your God. We would say your God. Fear your God. And that word means reverence. And he connected them. This was one big sentence. He said, you shall rise when they walk in. You shall show honor to them, and you shall reverence your God. You shall fear God. They're connected. Why? Because the same principle that's been through everything we've talked about, it's about the position, the place they hold. We show reverence and respect just because they've been here longer than we have, because they're older than us. And it's respectful. So we rise and we treat them with honor and respect. And in doing so, we show honor and respect to the one who gave them, to the God that made them. To disrespect the elderly is to disrespect God. And I love then how he puts that whole verse, you'll do this and you'll rise and you'll honor them, you'll fear God. And then he puts his stamp of approval on the end of the verse. And in Hebrew it says, I, Yahweh. I just love that. It almost gives me shudders. It's just to make sure there's no confusion, God's the one who said that. I, Yahweh. It's the YHWH, Yod Heh Vav Heh. Anyway, I'd love that. So there's one I get to start working on. And I'll be humble if you remind me. If I'm in a situation and someone walks in the room and I don't stand, feel free to give me that elbow. Hey, remember that message you preached? Yeah, oh yeah, yeah. I want to retrain myself. I know. I'll stand out in a crowd. If I'm out in public and I start doing stuff like that, I'll be the only one standing most likely. Yeah, I know. I'm good with that. It's about honor. And what's the point of this whole series? I want to honor him more so that he can honor me more. And how do I do that? I honor the places that he's established. And if that means standing up when someone my elder walks in the room, my honor, my privilege, let me. So feel free to help me, because I got some retraining of myself to do. Just don't be mean about it. Lastly, we have I don't have any time left. I'll go really, really quick. This one's short. The Bible also tells us that marriage is to be honored. It's in Hebrews 13:4. It says, give honor to marriage and remain faithful to one another in marriage. God will surely judge people who are immoral and those who commit adultery. Apparently you can be immoral in your marriage and not commit adultery. It's not just about faithfulness. It's about honoring each other. What did Paul tell us? Husbands, honor your wives. He said, wives, respect your husbands. We're supposed to honor each other. And what would it be like if we treated our spouses that way? I heard a story. I told you I love to hear stories about the old timers, the generations gone by. And this was a story another minister told of a couple he was talking to years ago. I mean, that couple has since gone home to be with the Lord. It was a whole other day. But he says, I'm talking to this couple, the woman, actually, I think he started off just talking to the woman, because she kept saying, well, and she's telling stories, and she says, and the man of God did this, and then the man of God did that. And she'd say, and the man of God said this. And the man of God said that. And he said, I was quite a ways into this conversation before I realized she was referring to her husband. That's what she called him. She called her husband the man of God. Come to find out, he treated her likewise. He said they had a wonderful marriage. He said they treated each other like gold. What would it look like today if we had this type of honor in our household? If we treated our spouses like kings and queens? And if our children showed that kind of respect to their parents? And we, by example, show that respect to our parents? What would that do to our household? Can you imagine the degree of peace and holiness that would settle in our homes? It would change the very atmosphere. It would change the fabric of our homes. Ah, what would that be like? See, the one thing I can see in all of this is that God is huge on families. Families are very important to Him. And there's a lot in here about how we treat each other as husband and wife, and how we treat our kids, how we treat our parents, and even in distant family, how we treat family. And then he takes it further. What does he call the church? What does he call the kingdom of God? A family. What does he refer to himself as? A father. Families are huge to God. Marriage is huge. Keep in mind, while all culture today continues to devalue and devalue and devalue the marriage home, the marriage bed, just to our culture it means nothing. Marriages are interchangeable. If you don't like the one you got, just throw it away and get another one. No big deal. The courts are so flooded with them that they're making it even easier and easier and easier to try and get these things moved through. Marriage doesn't mean anything in our culture anymore. But I'll remind you, God's not that way. It means a lot to Him. It's something precious and valuable to Him. He instituted it. It's something holy to Him. And what would it show to Him with our actions if we treated it that way? If we treated our home as holy, our marriage as holy, our family as holy, extend it. We treat each other in that way. We love each other. And we treat each other with respect. And with our words, I try to build you up, not tear you down. We're there for each other. We show mercy to each other. We're quick to forgive each other and overlook our faults because we all have them. But there's something bigger here than our own faults, our good sides, our bad sides. It's family. And if we treated each other the way God designed, what did Jesus say? This is how they will know you're my disciples, by your love for each other. Are we living up to that? And if we are, can we improve? Can we grow in that? Wherever I'm at today, can I do better? That's what is important to Him. And that's huge when it comes to honor. Not just how we treat Him. He's watching how we treat all these places in our life. The civil leaders, our elders, our parents, our spouses, our kids, our families, our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's how we treat each other. And in doing it right, we honor Him. Amen. Stand to your feet.